following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
John chapter 16. I've given the message this morning this title, The Peace That You Have Been Looking For. We're going to finish up the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. And it's been a very, very long night for Jesus and his disciples as they sat around that table. How many of you were here when we had the U-shaped table set up here? They're still there, or maybe they've stood up from the table like Jesus had told them a little while before. And he said, let's get ready to go. And they're getting ready to move through Jerusalem in the cover of night across the Kidron Valley and out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be betrayed, as you know. But it's been a long night around the table as they sat at their version, literally, of a Thanksgiving table. We remember the beginning of our nation at Thanksgiving. And when that small group of pilgrims sat down with some of the Native American people as well, and they gave thanks, and people came and contributed something, and they sat around that table. The Passover table is a Thanksgiving table. It's where the people of Israel remember being delivered from the bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. And so as they sat around the Thanksgiving table that night, you know how it started. Jesus washed feet because nobody else had washed feet. And then he identified his betrayer. And then there was that long conversation that he had with his disciples that night. And what we're really at the threshold of today is when we finish this morning in chapter 16, we're at the threshold where we move from one conversation to another conversation. The conversation with Jesus and his now only 11 disciples left, or 11 apostles left around the table, this conversation that has gone on and on with them will come to a close, and Jesus will start a brief conversation, very brief conversation with the Heavenly Father, where he's praying for those disciples, those 11 that are actually listening to him now as he prays. But that's where we'll start next week. So this week, in preparation for this, I reread John chapter 13 through 16 again. This is Jesus' last class. The semester is about over for the disciples. He's discipling them to do what we sang about today, to be agents of ministry and mercy and healing, bringing the gospel of salvation to anybody who's ready. And so he's preparing to dispatch them out across those seven seas, even to the very, very end of the world. And what we see today, what we're wrapping up, I should say, in chapter 16, it sounds like a transcript of that whole conversation that night. Now, how many of you can imagine a transcript of your upcoming Thanksgiving meal around your table? All those people that you've invited, some of whom you wish they hadn't accepted your invitation, but they said, no, we're going to be there again. And you kind of have maybe an inkling of what that conversation might look like if they show up and if it goes the same direction it went last time, you know, because families, well, do any of you guys have families? Have you ever heard about a family that had conflict? And maybe you've got some of that, but there was conflict around this table. There's no question about that. But as this conversation goes on, and the transcript that we're following as we follow it to a close this morning, there's this introducing by Jesus, introducing and developing of really key themes for every single Christian that we cannot forget any of them if we're going to be fruitful like he told us to be. The conversation will be interrupted with questions and comments and challenges, disagreements from some of the disciples, sometimes for clarity, sometimes just say, no way, Lord, that's not going to happen, like not on my watch, but Jesus will go on to bring with his words and his presence comfort and instruction. He's going to give promises. And it's almost going to be like a Thanksgiving / Christmas meal because he's giving out gifts as well. He's going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, or he has talked about that, the gift of the Spirit and the gift of his love. I want you to love one another with my love, that he's going to give us the ability to do that. And he's talked about the gift of hope and the gift of joy, the gift of life. He said, I'm the only source of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He'll talk to them about how to be fruitful. It still is stunning to me to hear Jesus say to them and to us, you will do greater things than I did. And we've talked about that a lot. But he's told them how to be fruitful. And then he taught them how to pray, which is definitely one of the keys to fruitful living. And then he spoke about it. what he speaks about again here this morning. He says, I'm leaving, and you can't come. I'm leaving, but then he says, but I'm returning. I think they missed the part of his returning, because the objection started right at that point. Where are you going, Lord? And we'll come with you. Wherever you go, we'll go. And it says in Mark's gospel, not in John's gospel. In John's gospel, Peter's the one that says, oh, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll go anywhere with you. But it tells us in Mark chapter 14, they all said that. They all, one by one around the table, maybe Peter started and they said, yeah, what he said, we'll do that too. We'll die for you. Well, they wouldn't die for him that night. They would die for him eventually, but they wouldn't die for him that night because Jesus is going to tell them what they will, but in fact, do that night. Then Jesus came to where we were last week. How many of you are still saying wow about that message last week from Jeff? That was powerful. I heard the beginning of it from San Francisco when I was getting on the plane to fly here to come back home. I heard the conclusion of it back in the sound deck when I snuck in at the end of the 11 o'clock service and heard it. And what were those three words that Jeff had ringing in your ears so much that you could repeat them out loud and strong? What was it, the T word? Testify and magnify and glorify. That's our call in this world. And he gave us the gift of peace for that witness that he's called us to. Now, those themes were woven into this long conversation with Jesus all night long. And listen, all of them are essential. We don't get to pick and choose on these themes of love and joy and peace and sacrifice and prayer and intimacy with Jesus, abiding in him. We need them all. If I'm going to live a fruitful life, I need it. If we together as a congregation are going to live a compelling, beautiful kind of a relationship that makes people say, I want to be a part of something like that, we need everything that Jesus talked about that night, and especially for the ministry he's called us into, locally and globally. Wherever he's called us, we need all of this. But as we're going to close up today, I hope you see this. Maybe you've already pinpointed this. Jesus doesn't introduce anything new at the end of this conversation. It's just more repetition. It's important, strategic repetition and review of all that he said. So let's begin at chapter 16 at the end, and then we'll back up and work our way back to the end. Would you stand with me as we read just two verses together in the peace that we've been looking for? Verse 32 and verse 33. Read out loud if you have it with me. And here's what Jesus said. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Father, we need this promise as much as they did. So would you lead us to that place, Father? Maybe it's leading us away from a misconception about where peace comes from. Maybe it's just leading us to this wonderful revelation that all peace is found in Christ. All peace that matters is found in Jesus. So we open our hearts, our Bibles open, Lord, and pray that you would open our understanding to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're sitting down, turn to somebody and say, cheer up. And that's where we're heading. Cheer up. Well, I want to move through this quickly this morning because I want to spend most of our time on those last couple of verses. But verses 16 to 19, this question comes up about a little while and a little while longer. Look at it with me very quickly. Verse 16, as Jesus is wrapping up, he says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, I think John really enjoyed writing this portion of his gospel. Because look at how this goes back and forth, a little while, and they're asking questions, what did he mean? And Jesus interrupts and says, I hear you talking, would you like me to explain? And so after he said, a little while you won't see me, a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father, listen to this, verse 17 and 18. And then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to you? Do you picture this? Picture the table down here again. Maybe it's that corner or that corner. But some of them have just started turning to one another saying, what's he talking about? A little while this. And then he's going to the Father. That's the conversation that they're having. A little while and you won't see me. A little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father, verse 18, they said, therefore, What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Guess who's listening while they're chatting? Jesus is listening, and listen to his response. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, have you ever had that moment in class, in math class, in history class, in chemistry class, where you don't understand it, and maybe you're talking to the person that's right by you at the desk or the table or the seat, and you say, what's he talking about? But neither one of you have the courage to put up your hand and say, excuse me, professor, what do you mean? Would you explain that again? Jesus knows they want to ask, but none of them will ask. And so he asks them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you won't see me, and a little while again, and you will see me? And I think they're all standing there, you know, hands tucked into their togas. Yeah, that's exactly what our question is. And so he begins to explain. But the beginning of his explanation has nothing to do with that little while. Just their question about the timing of the little while followed by another little while. Look at this. He said, well, most assuredly, start here. Most assuredly, I say that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. It's obvious, isn't it, why they would weep? It's obvious because they're going to miss him, because he's going away just like he said he's going away. And he knows even more so why they will weep, because they will watch what the Roman leaders do to him. They will watch what the Jewish elders do to him. They'll see this. Some of them will see it more closely than others. He said, you will weep and lament. That means when sorrow goes so far down in you that you are just about on the verge, if not over it, of giving up. I remember watching my bride, Joy, weep. Like I still to this day, I've never seen her weep like this. The day that our oldest daughter, Bethany, Jeff's wife, of course, she left for Thailand for a year to serve in a ministry over there. And we walked her to the gate, to the tunnel, and she went off down the tunnel. And my wife, it like Niagara Falls busted loose. And she wept like I've never seen her weep before. I threw my arms around her and said, honey, maybe we'll get over there to see her. She's going to be okay, and she's coming back, and maybe she'll come back at Christmas. And she was inconsolable at that moment. Why? Because Bethany was going away for how long? A little while. Not the rest of her life, but just a little while she would be gone. Now, these guys are experiencing that same kind of deep sadness, knowing that he's going, and Jesus knowing that they would see the torture that he went through for them. It'd be hard for them to handle, to believe this. So the first direct explanation is that they're going to be a little while of just deep sorrow and lamenting. He said, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And while you're weeping, if you look over your shoulder, you're going to see the haters who hate me rejoicing that I'm finally out of their hair. And if high priest high five, they're high fiving and fist bumping and partying and dancing in circles. Finally, we got rid of him. He won't challenge our theology anymore. He won't criticize our actions any longer. He won't call us whitewashed tombs anymore. We'll be done with him. And they would have a brief little party. How long would their party last? 3 days and three nights. Yeah, a long weekend, but then they would lament. But the joy would return to his disciples. Verse 21, Jesus gives them a very helpful little parable. 21:2. And a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Men, come on, let's admit it. We know nothing about this, okay? Ladies, how many of you understand what Jesus just said? The sorrow when the hour comes. Can I see the quivering hands of those you ladies remember? And how many of you remember the joy when the baby comes? And you wrap your arm. I have a question for you. This is just a personal survey. How many of you would say that the anticipation and the sorrow was harder the first time than it was with the second, third, fourth, and 16th child? How many of you say the first time was the hardest because you didn't know what it was? How many would say the anticipation after having been through it once was harder the second and the third, and it was like, oh no, here we go again. Can I see? Okay, there's always a few. But it seems like with the first ones, because you knew that the joy that came. Now, I have no idea. Childbirth was easy for me. It was the easiest thing in the world. I'm standing there just waiting for the baby to come, and I'm smiling, and here it is, and joy is. She was amazing in childbirth, but I know that it was painful. And Jesus tells a story that they all understand. There's sorrow as the baby comes because of the pain, but there's the relief when the child is there, because those hands that were white-knuckling the rails on the bed are now wrapped around that precious child that you anticipated and that you waited for, and there they are. And it's a helpful parable, because Jesus says in verse 32, therefore, you now have sorrow. It's just like that. You have sorrow. You're in the painful part, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Why? Because new life would be what? Born in them. They would be the babies. They would be the newborn children. New life would come to them. You will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Read their stories. Follow them through the book of Acts. Look at a guy like Paul when he should be weeping and wailing, singing praises to God in a prison where quite likely he could die before the next day is over. He could be taken out, but he's full of the joy of Jesus. He said, you'll have a joy and no one would take it from you. And then Jesus moves quickly beyond the explanation. They didn't ask for this, but this one theme that Jesus had introduced, he brings it back again, and it's that issue of prayer. This will get you through, he says. Look at verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Can we qualify that one more time? Jesus isn't saying whatever little thing you want for yourself, you just ask. You know, it's your Christmas wish and I'll get it for you. He's saying whatever you ask to do my will, the Father's going to give it to you. Whatever you need to do my will, you can just bank on it that the Father will give you every resource you need. The power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the opportunities, the resources to go here, travel there, reach that person. He'll give you all that you need to do his will. And then verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. He says your prayer approach is going to change. You're going to ask on my behalf. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, underline that, in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. How long do you think that little while will be? That hour is coming when no more figurative language, no more parables, but just straight talk. Well, in my Bible, it seems like it takes about 10 seconds before he explains things in direct terminology instead of the mother and the baby terminology, instead of the parable. Follow along with me and see if you agree. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I don't say that the Father... I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Let me pause there. He loves you. Why? Why do you think the Father loves you? Well, it tells you right there. It said, the Father loves you because you love me. Well, no, wait a minute. Isn't it true that God loved you before you loved him? Of course, that's the only way you were drawn to the Father. But now that you've said yes to Jesus, by the way, let me make sure there are some Christians in here today. How many of you love Jesus? The Father loves you because you love his Son. Yes, he loved you enough to draw you to himself, but he is thrilled that you love his Son. I used this illustration last service. I guess I better use it again. I love Jeff Wilson. I do, because he loves my daughter. I love Jesse Quintana because he loves my daughter. I love Joanna Welsh because she loves my son. Now, I think I loved them before, but I love them even more because they love my children. And together they're raising families with my children. I love that. The Father loves you because you love the Son, because you love Jesus. And you need to hold on to that, because there's going to be days when you just don't think you're lovable. But because you love Jesus, you have captured the Father's love in a deeper way than even he loved you before you said yes to him. Let that love continue to grow and keep approaching him. Keep praying. Keep coming to him. The Father loves you because you've loved me, Jesus said, and you believed that I came from God. Here's the straight talk. Listen to this. I came forth from the Father. No parable here. I came from the Father, in other words, from heaven. I've come into the world. The end of the verse. Again, I leave the world. I'm going back to the Father. He said, let me tell you straight talk about me and the Father. Let me tell you where I came from. I came from heaven to here. To do what? Well, we've talked about that. To reach the lost and the broken. Open prison doors for people. I came from heaven to earth, and now I'm leaving earth. I'm going back to heaven. Oh, yes, the cross is in between there. But he said, I am going right back to the Father from whom I came. And they got really excited about it. It's them that brings me to the conclusion that this is the straight talk, the non-figurative language, because listen to what they say in the very next verse, 29. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. And now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. And by this, we believe that you came forth from God. This excited the brothers. It was like, woohoo, Jesus, now you're talking. Now it's straight talk. And now we know that you know everything. Did you catch that? Nobody needs to question you. You know everything. And they said, and we know where you came from. We know that you've come from the Father. I've heard a couple of different pastors that have taught on this that have said that the next phrase you hear from Jesus is sanctified sarcasm. I'm not sure if that's it, but it sounds a little bit like this. Look at it in verse 30, or verse 31. Jesus answered them with all their excitement. He said, oh, do you believe now? Oh, so now you believe in me. Wait a minute. I've been with you 3.5 years, but I'm inserting this here. The idea is, now you believe me, but you've been with me for 3.5 years? Did you miss all those miracles and wonders and healings? Did you see me cast demons out of demon-possessed people? Do you remember me making bread and fish multiply before your eyes, turning water? But now you believe me because of what I've just said. And I don't know what the response is, and I don't know that Jesus is being, you know, it's sanctified sarcasm here that he's using that. But he's about to challenge them. So now you believe in me, do you? So that's all you need. And now you're solid and your faith is just solid. It's resting in the truth. Because he has to go on and say this to them. He says, brace yourself, guys. Look at verse 32. He said, indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. How many of us here understand there's more to life than what we see? There's more reality than what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. He said, the time has come. The crisis of your faith is about to happen right now. You say you believe. Watch out for this dark night and this dark weekend that you're about to walk through. He said, because all of you are going to abandon me. You will all leave. Scripture said that, including Peter. Yes, Peter kind of followed in the shadows, but first he ran away like everybody did, and then he followed from a distance, and so did John. And they got themselves a little bit closer. We'll get to that passage. But they would all abandon him. But Jesus says, you're going to leave me alone, but you need to know I'm not alone. Abba is with me. The Father is with me. Do you know that's true of you? On those times, those moments when you feel like there is, I don't have a friend in the world. Some of you have felt that this week. I don't really have anybody. Maybe you hit a crisis and you thought, I got to call somebody, I need some help, and you couldn't think of anybody that would care. You felt alone. You're not alone. I mean, that's a sad situation. If you don't have a friendship that's tight enough and available enough at the drop of a hat to say, I need you now, bro. But Jesus said, you're all going to abandon me, but I'm not alone. Because Abba is with me. Abba is with you. And Jesus will say, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And he will say at the end of Matthew, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age, end of the world. I'll never leave you alone. So if you're in a stinking prison cell, and if you've lost all your friends in the world, you're not alone. The Father's with you, and he can restore what needs to be restored. But Jesus says to his disciples, hey, brace yourself. Trouble is at the door for all of you tonight. And it was very, very deep trouble. And Jesus said, all of you will take off on me, everyone. I think this must have sucked the air out of the room again for a moment. More trouble? more conflict, more truth about ourselves we don't want to face, we will abandon you? It would happen. What's next? Well, here's what I love. Jesus dropped the bomb on them. And then he says this. What? Verse 33. He says this. But these things I've spoken to you, that in me, you who will abandon me tonight, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's a reality check, followed by comfort from Jesus. It happened earlier, didn't it? When Peter said, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go anywhere with you. I'm ready to lay down my life and die for you. And Jesus said, well, it won't happen tonight, Peter, because tonight you will disown me three times publicly. You won't die for me tonight. You'll disown me. How did Peter feel when he heard that from Jesus? Sucked the air out of his lungs. But then Jesus immediately says, but don't let your heart be troubled, boy. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in me. Stay on board. Stay on board. I love the way that Jesus follows reality checks like that with comfort. He said, these things, what things? Well, all of chapter 13 through 16, for sure. Some preachers even say everything he ever said to them, because everything Jesus has ever said for that 3.5 years was to prepare them to serve him. Get them ready for what? An invasion into the world, just like you and I. He's ready to send them out. Everything that Jesus said was said to do one of two things, to win us or transform us. Everything he said was either meant to bring us to him for salvation. Have you come yet? Have you allowed Jesus to save you? Have you cried out to him for mercy and the forgiveness of your sins? What he said was meant to draw you. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you're hungry. It was to call you to salvation. And the other thing is to shape you and to shape me to live a different kind of life on our way, where? To heaven, on our way home. So everything he said was either to win our hearts or to transform us from being worldly-minded people into kingdom-minded people so we can be used by him in this broken world. So listen to the golden promise one more time in three different translations. Look up here. New Living Translation puts it this way, and pick which one you like, all right, and dwell on it. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. In the Phillips translation, let's read this one together. I have told you all this so that you may find your peace in me. You will find trouble in the world, but never lose heart. I've conquered the world. It's interesting. Don't lose heart because of something I did. Yeah, we'll explain that in a second. The last one, the Message paraphrase. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you may be, these are my two favorite words in this context, unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. How many of you just wish that wasn't there? How many of you wish that Jesus had just said, everyone else will have troubles, but you're going to live in a bubble? No trouble, you get the bubble. And you just float in this bubble the rest of your life. No, he said difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. That's powerful truth. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you something that will steady you in this life and help you get through. He promises you exactly what you're looking for, the peace that you've been looking for, peace that will steady you. He said at the very beginning of the chapter, he said, I tell you these things so that you won't be made to stumble. At what? At all the difficulties and all the stuff that's confusing. You hold on to what you know when you walk through what you can't understand. And so he says, steady yourself with this. Not peace from Jesus, by the way. It's peace where? In Jesus. It's the only place you find that peace. It's not something that Jesus sends your way through Amazon Prime and it shows up a day or two later. It comes when you come to him. If you'll receive that and walk in it. We wear ourselves out looking for peace in other places, don't we? How many of you would say yes? You look for peace. You look for hope. You look for joy and love and all those things. I remember a television program way back in the 60s, 64, 65, it was called Where the Action Is. Anybody remember that? No. See, I could be making it up for all you know, but it went around to different summer hot spots, you know, beaches and pools and And they always would take a band with them, and there'd be some music, and then interviews, always the interviews, always the same question. What are you looking for in life? You know what most kids, teenagers said? Peace in the world, or peace of mind, or some more honest, a girlfriend. That's what I'm looking for. That's why I'm here at the pool. But so many kids my age in those days said, we're looking for peace. And you can wear yourself out looking for that peace. I did a Google search the other day, and this is what I searched for. Here, put it up in the bar at the top. Where can I find peace? And in less than a second, 1,430,000,000 plus results popped up on my screen. Look down at the bottom. I didn't know it. You can find peace in Los Angeles, but there it is. You can find it there. Well, here's what I only got through half of the billion sites. Okay, I'm still working on. No, just a few. But here's what they said: learn a new breathing technique, and you'll find peace. Control your environment. Set limits. Keep toxic people away from you. You've invited the toxic people over for Thanksgiving dinner. You're stuck. You'll never have a peaceful dinner. Move to the Judean wilderness like John the Baptist did. That's not why he went out there. But many of us think that all I need is just a cabin in the hills and I'll find peace. Well, you might find peace and quiet. That's important too. But you won't find peace there. Moved here in 1997. And I remember how noisy it was in Southern California. And I thought, oh, Lord, I've got to find a place I can get away from the noise of the city. So I drove down to Bolsa Chica. I parked my truck. I came to the end of the sidewalk where the sand started. And I started counting steps as I walked towards the beach. 1, 2, 40, 50, 75. At about 75 steps, I couldn't hear the trucks and cars anymore. I could only hear the ocean and just the waves coming in on the sand. It was a 75-step journey to peace and quiet. I did it a few days ago, too, and it's only 52 steps now. My hearing, I guess, is gone, and I just don't hear. Maybe that's the blessing of getting a little bit older, but it was quiet, and then the helicopters started flying over, so that doesn't even work anymore. But I remember back in the 60s, like I was saying, in early 1970, the pathway to peace that we encourage one another to run down was, here, smoke this, drink this, drop that. And that search just about killed me. Probably just about killed some of you too, because there was no peace at the bottom of a bottle. And there was no peace after the ashes of the joint were all consumed. There's just no peace unless I find that peace in Jesus. Jesus says, come here, come to me, and I'll give you peace. Yeah, you'll find it in me, not just from me. Jesus is the purveyor of that peace. In John chapter 14, you know this verse, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, my peace. Not like the world gives do I give to you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, he said, believe in me. In Isaiah chapter 26, let's read together. The writer Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. There's the pathway to peace. Trusting in God. Here it is in Psalm 119, 165. Let's read it. Great peace of all those who love your law. We would say those who love your word. Who love your word. Consume it. And nothing causes them to stumble. Do you want peace? Then dwell with Christ and study his word and take it for what it says and find that peace. Here's one last one. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, like Jesus says here, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's no secret to it. The secret is out. The peace of God is the same as the peace of Christ, and it's found in him. His peace, his joy, his hope, his love, it comes packaged in him. And I can't have that peace if I don't have him. Listen carefully, because there's somebody here that needs to hear this, and maybe somebody that's listening online or maybe out in one of the overflow areas. If I refuse Jesus, I won't find peace. I won't find that steadying peace. If I refuse Jesus, then I'm just left with a sad Google search for a counterfeit peace. It won't last, and it won't keep me through the worst trials of life that are sure to come. I might find quiet, but I won't find his peace. You and I need a better peace than the world offers through 1,430 million options. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And it's the peace that comes when I declare that my war with God is finally over. And I run up the white flag, which means what? I surrender to you, God. And that's when I find peace with God that spills over into peace of God and peace from God. That's what Paul said when he wrote Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end there. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, when I find the peace with God, my life's journey just begins. And I have access into this wonderland of His grace and His peace and His hope so that I can live a life that brings glory to God. Does that sound like a great life? I just want to tell you, it's the greatest life that there could possibly be. That's the peace that you and I have been looking for. So, to wrap up, Jesus makes at the end of this passage two huge promises. The first promise, like we read, is the promise of peace. And listen, if Jesus gives you something, you're going to need it. If He gives you peace, it's not a trinket. It's not a decoration. If He gives you peace, you're going to need it. Why would they need it? Well, because of the next promise. In the world, you'll have trouble. The world will dump plenty of trouble on you. They needed this peace because the world would give them all kinds of tribulation and all kinds of trouble. One by one, they'd lay their lives down for Jesus. One by one, they'd get beat up, kicked out of synagogues, martyred, but they'd leave behind them a glorious trail of truth and love and ministry to people whom they brought hope to. We need to be honest about this, what it really, really means, what the cost is of following Jesus and living a life that serves Him. I don't hesitate to tell you this truth. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to really all in live for Jesus, then trouble is inescapable in this world. There's already trouble. But if you live for Christ, you can expect more trouble. From what? Well, from the world, from your flesh, and from the devil. Oh, no, honey, it's our first time here. We can't go to this church. They believe in a devil. Well, you need to believe, not believe in the sense you believe in Jesus. You need to realize there really is a real devil. There really are spiritual forces that the Bible calls spiritual forces of wickedness that fight against everything God wants to do, and you'll get trouble from them. But if you stand in the peace of God and the power of God, then you've got everything you need to remain standing, unshakable and solid. Anybody believe that? You have everything that you need at that point. What good is it to hide the truth about what it costs to follow Jesus and the trouble that might wait for all of us as we follow Him? The price is high, no question, but the reward for following Jesus so far outweighs the price. Amen? Because we get forever with Him. We live with Him forever on through eternity, enjoying whatever He has for us. So finally, Jesus' promises are followed by a command and a condition. Well, the command is simple. I had you say it to one another as you sat down. You want to say it again? Cheer up, He said. He said, so be of good cheer. Live your life with joy now. Why? And He tells you why. The condition is this. Here's the condition, the foundation you can build that joyful life on. He said, I have overcome the world. Oh, well, that's great for you, Jesus. You overcame the world, but here I am still stuck in the world. No, His victory is the premise for my victory. His victory is the grounds for my victory. He overcame, so I get to overcome. Now, Jesus says this. He said, you can rejoice because I have overcome the world. Did you notice that's past tense? Here's what it means. For 33 and a half years, Jesus was assaulted and tempted and accused and harangued and persecuted. And none of that moved Him from the path that the Father had put Him on. Day after day, there were pitfalls that He avoided, schemes of the enemy and temptations and assaults and accusations and offers of shortcuts away from the cross. But He said, I have conquered the world. And on the basis of my victory, you can have victory. Here's how I know that. Oh, and I've got to do this quickly. 1 Corinthians 10, first verse I ever memorized as a new Christian back in 1970, and I still have trouble remembering the reference for it. Anybody else like me? I know where the goods, I know how to get to the goods, I just don't remember their address sometimes. 1 Corinthians, let's read. There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. In other words, the victory. The reason I capitalize the way is because I believe that when Paul wrote that, and he said the way, he knew what Jesus was called, the way, the truth, and the life. Your victory is found right where your peace is found, in Jesus. You keep walking with Jesus. This one from the same guy, John, who wrote Revelation, they overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. How do you overcome temptation? By what Jesus did for you, claiming that on your behalf, your testimony that continues to say, Jesus, I'm yours, and you stop loving yourself. Like every social studies class and every you know, self-improvement class tells you, this is ground zero where you start. Love yourself. You got to love yourself. You got to put yourself first. I'm not saying you need to pummel yourself to death, but victory in life is where I stop loving me primarily and I love him, even if it cost my life. Powerful truth. 1 John, same guy. This is what he said after decades of walking with Jesus. The last verse I want you to see. Every child of God, John would say, defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. And the ones who win this battle against the world are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just doctrinally, but daily. Saying, Jesus, Son of God, I believe you today. And I trust you today. And thereby, you and I get to live a life of victory. We overcome by all of those gifts that our Savior Jesus Christ gave us, his joy and his peace and his hope and his love and our simple faith put in his faithfulness. And by that, today, tomorrow, the next day, and to the end of your life, you will overcome. Jesus didn't promise that it'd be a pain-free life. I've known a lot of very, very godly people that ended their life here after a long, lingering sickness and disease. And don't you tell me that they didn't have faith. They had strong faith in Jesus right through to the very, very end, the horrific end, I would say, for some of them. You're just praying at that point, God, just take them home, please. But the pain of all that end, but they retained their joy all the way home. They retained their peace in the middle of the worst times of life. Why? Because they had that Christmas promise. Did I say one last question? Did I say that was the last one? This is the last one. That's what I meant. It's almost Christmas, 1 month away. Let's read together. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's stand up together. Read that last line, actually from the dots. Let's read his names again. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I ask you today, do you have that victory? Do you have that peace? Are you standing in that peace? Do you have the victory, or is the world beating you up every single day? Is the world winning the war every day? It's because you're not leaning into the peace of God in the midst of the battle. Come and get that peace. Confess your need to him for a Savior. Your need for his mercy and his pardon, and receive that cleansing, receive the new life, and then receive the strength you need to live it. Amen? Let's sing together. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. May you follow him in grace and peace. Peace. Cheer up. Cheer up. He hasn't abandoned you. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Let's go walk with him. If you need prayer this morning, come on forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you're ready to say, Jesus, take my life, save me and use me, we would love to pray with you. And communion will be served in the prayer room. All right? Grace and peace to you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.